I've asked Martin Bargerhoff if he'd come and read our scriptures to us. And so if you will all turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And when you find it, would you please stand with us? 1 Corinthians chapter 16.
The Pew Bible, that would be page 851, I believe. I will be reading from the New American Standard Version. Again, I appreciate Pastor Fisher and all he talks about in relation to the versions in terms of comparing them. So I like the word nuances and differences to kind of get the flavor of what is being said. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10. Now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. Let no one therefore despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for the ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. May the Lord add his blessing to this word.
Thank you, Martin. Please be seated. What do you see behind me? What does this picture bring to your mind? Courage. Anybody? What? Strength. Sacrifice. Valor. Endurance. What? Ability. Trust. Let's hang on that last word just for a minute. Noah Galloway, typical soldier, in Iraq, driving a truck, in a convoy. Actually, he was driving a Humvee. That's a big Jeep with sides on it. Driving down the road, and as they're going on patrol, there's more vehicles behind him. He was in the lead vehicle, and his lieutenant was with him. And they're going along. It was night. He's got his night vision goggles on, and he couldn't see the tripwire going across the road. At the last second, his commander said, "That bush out of there is out of place. Over there is out of place." And then boom. The next thing they know, their Humvee is upside down in a river on the side. He's up to his chest with water. The two other guys that were with him in the Humvee were not hurt other than a few minor scratches. But Noah lost his left arm, his left leg. His jaw was ripped open by the explosion. He actually kind of took on 95% of the blast. Totally unannounced. But Noah's sacrifice protected his fellow soldiers. The story goes that the lieutenant jumped out, ran up to try and get help, and the rest of the convoy, according to the correct procedure, they took off because there was an attack. And they couldn't see the other Humvee. It was knocked down off the road, down in the ravine, upside down, and so they thought the Humvee was totally destroyed. But When the lieutenant called to the commanding officer back in the base, they couldn't send out a rescue vehicle. So the other two guys went down. They found out that Noah was still breathing. They picked him up. They hauled him up out of the water. And by the time they got him up back up on the road, the guys in the convoy had turned around, come back for him. That's typical. They didn't think Noah was going to make it, but he did. And as he went through his surgeries, his corrective surgeries, his emergency surgeries, the therapy that followed, he became different than most. This is the cover of the October American Legion magazine. And I'm not saying Noah is a believer. I don't know if he is or not. There's no mention of his faith in here at all. But I'd like to read a few phrases out of this article, because it talks about how Noah was able to recover. You notice he's holding this lady? One arm, one leg. He's holding her, and somebody said, trust. You notice that she is totally trusting him? That's a key ingredient that we want to look at this morning. One of the things that allowed Noah to go through his recovery and get to the point where he could do things like this, he can actually run a marathon. Most of us can't run a marathon. I'd be doing good to run a mile right now. It's when you get old, you get out of shape, right? It says, putting the needs of others first is common for Noah. You see, Noah, when he first was injured like this, he got into the situation of looking at himself and saying, oh, poor me. Look what I've lost. I've lost my arm. I've lost my leg. I'm not a whole man. I'll never be physical again. If you've ever seen, anybody been in the army? Any soldiers in here? You know, there's something about being in the army. Soldiers take pride in being physical. Any hooas out there? The Marines are just like them, only they go, ruah! What is it? Semper Fi. Always faithful. Think about this. He says, something happened. The officer that was in charge of the group had heard about a 13-year-old boy in the hospital who was dying of or suffering from cancer. And they call him Q in this article. It says, Eisenberg went, this is the lieutenant, Eisenberg had gone and seen this boy in the hospital. And he thought, you know what? This kid is giving up. 13 years old. Cancer in his leg. He's got no hope of living. He's giving up. First thing he thought of was Noah. He said, Noah, would you go visit that kid? Well, Noah goes to the hospital, and one of the things that Q asked Noah to do when he met him was, take your leg off. Well, Noah, he didn't care. Takes his leg off. Stands there with no leg. And the kid in the hospital bed looked at that and said, if he can do it, I can do it. That response by the boy changed Noah's attitude. He quit looking at himself and saying, oh, poor me. He quit drinking and smoking and eating all those fatty foods that we all love that soldiers aren't supposed to eat. And then it says he took a look in the mirror. He went home and he looked in the mirror and he looked at his kids. And it says this. After returning home from Walter Reed Hospital, Galloway battled depression. And then he said, I got really good at faking it. Faking happiness, that is. And then he says, I realized finally that I am the first thing my two boys see as a man. And that's who they're going to become when they grow up, whether they like it or not. I have to remind myself of that, and if I'm not being a good person, they won't grow up to be good men. So I decided to quit focusing on what I had lost and started focusing on what I had left. Now let me ask you a question. I don't know Noah's faith. There's no mention of his faith. But if he is not a believer and he can do that, what about those of us who are believers? It seems to me like if the lost person of the world can gain the incentive by how they can serve others, shouldn't we do more? In 1 Corinthians 16 that Martin just read a little while ago, there is one verse that captures my attention. One verse. Would you look in your Bibles with me, please? That one verse is very short, but it has four verbs. Thank you for that slide. Four verbs. What is a verb? An action word. In fact, these verbs are written in such a way that they are commands. They're not options. Now, ladies, you can probably sit back and relax for a few minutes because this is aimed at the men. Watch ye. In the Navy, when you have a particular duty, it usually lasts 4 or 6 hours. They're called watches. A lookout watch is like a sentry in the ground forces. A lookout watch is there, and he is trained in a specific way of searching the horizon or the sky. Or if you're on a submarine, listening to the sonar. And you're doing this for hour after hour after hour. I had a friend who was the aft lookout on the first ship that I was on. And he would be up there. It was January. We're in the North Atlantic. You know, 25 degrees out. And he's up there freezing. Every once in a while, I'd go down to the galley and grab him two cups of coffee and try to get them up there before they froze by the time we got up there. Because he's out in the open wearing this foul weather jacket and gloves. Usually the coffee had cooled off to lukewarm by the time I got there. 4 hours at a time he would be up there by himself on the phones talking to the bridge. Those guys were the eyes of the ship. Forget the radar. What happened if the radar died? Still got to be looking. That's what this word means. It is a command, and it's written to men, and it says, be vigilant. That's what that word actually means. Men, how vigilant are we when it comes to spiritual things? Guys, are you out there watching? I recently heard something I thought was a really cool idea, and I'm doing it now. How often do you pray for your pastor? In football, there is a typical practice where in the defensive team, they've got four backfield men. And when they are sure that there's going to be an attempt at a long pass, they'll put another guy back there. And they call him the nickelback. They're there to protect against the attack by the offense. I want to be my pastor's nickelback. Don't you? I want to pray for him every day. Guys, are you doing that for your pastor? For your deacons? Are you praying for the leadership of our church? Please do. Be that one who's watching with them. Men, you and I are commanded by Almighty God to watch. Right there in that verse. 1 Corinthians 16:13. The second command he gives is, stand fast. It doesn't mean rapidly stand. It means stand to the point where you cannot be moved. And it's referring to all that false doctrine that was being taught in Paul's day. When those guys come in here and say something that doesn't match with Scripture, you stand against it. Can you imagine somebody of my size trying to take on the 270-pound linemen in professional football and move them? They're going to laugh at me. They're going to stand fast, and I'm not getting through. That's what you and I, men, need to be doing. So our wives and our children can watch and know that we're going to protect them. It's a command. It's not an option, guys. How often are you actively out there looking at what the world is throwing at your family? Some of it comes in the internet. Some of it comes through the television and the radio. Some of it comes from the things you read. Some of it the kids bring home with them from school. How active are you in your children's education, guys? What's this verse say? I'm very convicted by this. Now, that doesn't mean that you've got to go out hating everybody. But it does mean that we need to be true to the Word. Look at the third verb. And I want to camp on this one just for a minute. The King James reads, quit you like men. Doesn't mean quit. Doesn't mean give up and go home. It literally comes from an old English word, acquit. Acquit yourself as a man. If you were charged with not being a man, would you be guilty or not? The literal word that we find here is be manly. And that doesn't mean running around in tights. I heard that this morning, about died. Manly! You know, in the reading from 1 Peter this last week, I got to chapter 3 and I saw a really cool passage and I thought, how long has it been since we've heard teaching like this? Do you know there's supposed to be a difference between ladies and gentlemen? Why don't we teach that anymore? Why do women think that they have to act like men and take charge and push everybody around? This is what it says in 1 Peter. He says, incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. When was the last time you saw that? I get to see it every time I go home, but I'm blessed. When you go out in public, you don't find that very often. Man, some of our neighbors, they're really loud and screaming and hollering all the time. There's no gentle and quiet spirit there. But in contrast, what does it say about the men? In verse 7, he says, husbands, live with her in understanding, giving honor to the wife. There's a difference. Gentlemen, we are commanded to be manly. That doesn't mean you're going out beating everybody up and yelling, hollering, screaming, and being crude and rude and harsh. But it does mean that you're standing up, you're speaking the truth in love, and you're building that word that we heard a while ago about Noah, trust. Do you and I live in such a way that our wives absolutely and totally trust us? That's being manly. When you deal with people, do you give them the truth? Do you live it in front of them? Do you show them how to live it themselves? to build their confidence. In time, that confidence grows into trust. I'll never forget it. Going on 45 years ago, I took my bride home, and all of a sudden I realized, it's my job to teach her the Word of God. It's my job. It's not her dad's job anymore. When she left, she became my other half. Genesis 2:24. Leave your father and mother. Be joined to your wife. The two become one. And you know what I was having problems with? Confidence. I was a new Christian. She'd been a Christian for 10 years. And I'm sitting there going, whoa. How do I teach her? You know what happened? She says, teach me. You see, guys, we've got a responsibility that I'm not convinced we're fulfilling. What is the man's role in the home? Anybody? The head. I used to ask my students, I was teaching a family living class at Calvary Bible College, I'd say, okay, class, tell me, ladies, how many of you think, I could do it in here, I won't. How many of you think that you must allow your husband to be the head? You know, most of the girls put their hands up. You know what I said? Wrong. And they go, I said, he is the head, whether you let him be or not. That's right. Man, when you got married, God gave you a role. A role is an appointed position. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. God says, you are the head. So the question is, are you a good head or a bad head? On the other hand, what's her role? Not her responsibility. What is her role? No, that's her responsibility. Her role is Genesis 2:18. She is his comparable helper. Guys, do you take care of your comparable helper? Do you protect her? Do you show her what is actually helpful? Or do you let her try to decide it? You see, there's so many things about being a man, a gentleman. Includes teaching, living it, protecting them. You know, 1 Timothy 5 says you're actually supposed to meet their needs. Those needs are more than getting a paycheck, guys. Yeah. This is a very important verse. I wish every man would memorize this verse and learn what it means. Every young man who's contemplating marriage, when they come to me for marriage counseling, guess what they get? That's one of the verses they learn. Men. Because the word is literally, be a man. Be a man. In the word, there's an implication that you're different than a girl. You don't have to go and take a DNA test, okay? Men are required by God to be godly men. How are we doing, guys? On a scale of 1 to 10, are you a 10 or are you a 1? Grade yourself. Don't let anybody else grade you. Be honest. And you grade yourself in the eyes of God. Lord, how am I doing? I don't think there's any 10s in here. What's the last verb in that verse? Be strong. strong. The word strong is empowered. How can you be empowered to be the godly man you're supposed to be? What did God tell Joshua? Be strong and courageous. He said it three times, and then he says, the word of God, shall not depart from thy mouth. You think about it, you meditate it, you learn it, you live it, then you'll be successful. Joshua 1, verses 6 to 9. The pastor has been talking about commandments. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord God. That's the first one. It trumps everything. Guys, how are we doing? I'm convinced that if we had godly men who consistently did this, they became the godly spiritual leaders in their home, we would see gigantic improvements in our country, our churches, our communities. What do you do with all this? I think you have to go to Jesus' words when he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Because you know what automatically follows? You're going to love others in the same way. And you know what that engenders? When you and I learn to do that, the result is trust. Is it easy? This took Noah 10 years to achieve. 10 years of hard, back-breaking work, learning to walk on one leg, walk with a prosthesis, then learning to run. He developed his own exercises to strengthen this part of his arm that was still left. He can lift things that way that most of us can't even lift with two arms. How did it happen? He worked at it. Guys, let me ask you, please, be willing to work. Don't leave it to the other people in the church to do it. You who have children, don't think that you're going to take your kids to church and give them to the Sunday school leaders and you can sit back and do nothing. No, it's your job. It's my job. Be vigilant. Watch ye. Stand fast. Don't let the world in. Be manly. Be empowered to live for the Lord Jesus. Four verbs in this verse. Gentlemen, I ask you to make a covenant with God to put that into practice. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for this truth. We thank you that you aren't giving up on us. We thank you that you've given us a task, and with the Holy Spirit, you've given us the ability to put your word into practice. So as we close the service today, Lord, I pray that every single person in this room, ladies would learn to pray for their husbands and the other men in their life to be this way, and that the men would learn how to do it, and we would practice it consistently. Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name.